Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Okay, so if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles 27. Okay, and so we will be going back and forth between that passage there in 2 Kings. But again, as we've been doing, as been coming through the Kings, specifically the southern kingdom, looking at both the writings that are recorded in the Kings and also the writings that are recorded in the Chronicles, because the Chronicles, okay, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, are only about the history, the dealings of the southern kingdom, okay, those of Judah, okay, and again, predominantly looking forward to Messiah who was to come. So we've been now of going through the history of Israel for a couple years. And this is in the greater context of going through the Bible in 7 years, okay? And so, and we are quickly coming to the end of our study of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Lord willing, will be the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we'll be concluding looking at the Kings and the Chronicles. And from that point, we're looking at probably starting going through 1 Corinthians. Boy, that'll seem like a real time warp jump, won't it? We'll be missing all these activities, all the soap operas of the Kings. And as we've been looking then at these Kings over the last few weeks and months, looking at the Northern Kings as well, we've seen again, as I mentioned last week, this roller coaster ride that the nation has had with good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings, all this kind of stuff. And today, again, we're going to have this all in one fell swoop, the good king, bad king, okay? And it's really interesting to me, as we saw last week with Uzziah as well, that how much print sometimes, or lack of print, the good king gets. And so today we're going to read about Jotham, and we're going to read about Ahaz. Both of them have one thing in common. Did anybody hear that as, I mean, it was just a small detail, but did anybody pick it up as you went through? What are they both, I know they're all related to Uzziah, but 16 years. They both reigned for 16 years. This is a very interesting piece of data for me, okay? I know I'm a math guy, so I love those kind of math data. But so you got 16 years for two different people. What are you going to do with what? The time that God's given you. What are you going to do with that 16 years? For Jotham, summarized his entire his reign with what? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Summarize Ahaz, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, that's pretty interesting. I mean, just we're done, so we're all over. Are you God, Rodney? There we go. So, no, you know, I'm not done yet. Now we get into the details, right? And so, but how sad. I mean, you think about it. And so, as we talk about in Isaiah, and we're going to look a little bit of Isaiah today, but in the span then, because you have Uzziah, greatest king outside of David, greatest king ever for Judah, okay? I mean, all the advancements that he brought forth, expanded the territory of Israel, the technological advancements. Remember the thing that seems like it was a catapult, you know? And even before the days, the catapults were there, but Bible talks about that was really there already. It's amazing stuff, okay? And so look at what a great leader he was. And then Jotham walks in his steps, okay? And as we're going to see here with Chronicles, it's even better than what Kings tells us, okay, that he walked in the ways. But after Jotham, so we get this 16 years of Jotham, but now also we get to Ahaz, and we're going to see by the end that decadence was all over the nation. And you think, how could this happen in such a short period of time? And you look at the United States and you say to yourself, maybe I get it. Because we ask ourselves, how did it happen too? So let's go here in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, and where it talks about, you can see we got 9 verses here that talk about Jotham. And some of them are going to be the same as we just read in 2 Kings. But what we're going to see is, first of all, the acts of the king, okay? So reading here in chapter 27, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh according to all that his father Uzziah had done, parenthesis, I love the parenthesis, although he did not enter the temple of Yahweh. It's a great statement. Uzziah had a great reign until pride got a hold of him, remember? And he decided that he could go and do what it was only the job of the priest to do, and he could offer the incense. And so I think this is a little statement here. I thought it was a great statement. He did everything that his father Uzziah did, except he didn't try to offer the incense, okay? He learned the lessons from his father. But note the final statement there. But still what? Still the people acted corruptly. So what do we know about Uzziah? He did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh. And it concludes there down in verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he what? He prepared his ways before Yahweh his God. Okay? So Jotham followed in the footsteps, the righteous footsteps of Uzziah. Now, you think that he knew what happened to his father? When his father sought to offer the incense? Yeah, of course he did. His dad was a what? He was a leper. And he was put aside from everybody else. Again, as I mentioned last week, I honestly think that Jotham probably started his reign as a co-regency with Uzziah. Uzziah couldn't come out publicly. And he couldn't have people in his presence because he was what? Unclean. He was a leper. Unclean. And so as the leper, people probably didn't want to spend a whole lot of time in his presence. So I really think that Jotham probably had a little bit of a co-regency with him, okay? And so Jotham then has the opportunity to make a decision, doesn't he? He can either follow in the footsteps of his father, or he can do what? He can do what he wants to do, okay? Disobey the Lord. But basically, he doesn't have to do the things that his father did. But he chooses to do that. He chooses to give honor to the Lord. And when he chooses to give honor to the Lord, what happens as a result? God blesses him. God blessed him. He prepared his ways before Yahweh, and God blessed him. God made him mighty, okay? And so back in the Kings, we're going to come to this in a moment, we're going to see, okay, that we read there, Chuck did, that Yahweh began to bring about this oppression against Judah during his reign. And you think, well, wait, this doesn't make any sense then. This was a righteous man who was seeking to serve God. God was making him mighty. What was said in the Kings doesn't make sense. It doesn't equate. Hang on to your hats. We'll get there, okay? Because the second thing we see there in verse 2 was the acts of the people. So even though they had a righteous king, what did the people do? They continued to act corruptly. A couple key words here. Both begin with a C. Okay? The first one is what? They continued, but the people acted corruptly. Okay? And there's the sense of continuance in there. Okay? We note that Jotham, though he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, there was one thing he did not do. And remember what it says when Chuck was reading? He didn't remove the high places. This is kind of like the sacred thing that isn't taken away. And again, I don't believe these are the high places for Baal and stuff like that. They destroyed the Baal temples and stuff like that. These are the high places for Yahweh. Again, just a little thing we've talked about in the past. Allowing people, quote unquote, and this sounds like, well, what's wrong with that, to worship God how they want to worship God. Okay? But we're told by Jesus that God is seeking what? True worshipers who will worship God how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? And so God's not just looking for people to worship him any way they want to. God wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Okay? And these high places were vestiges all the way from the days of the judges that have never been eradicated. Okay? Why and when should these high places have been eradicated? Think this through. Why and when should these high places have been eradicated?
When the first king was
No, not. No, the temple, the temple. Okay, so now, yes, that is true, not necessarily coming into the land, but with the worship of Yahweh, even coming through the wilderness, right, where was the worship supposed to happen? At the tabernacle, okay? But as they come into the land, okay, things are scattered a little bit, and, you know, and the Ark of the Covenant is taken, and all that, so there's a little bit of confusion happens, okay? But when Solomon, the temple, make sense? Everything is brought back to a centrality. And there's the understanding that the offerings, the sacrifices to Yahweh should be given where? At the temple. At the temple. In fact, when there's the division in Rehoboam's day, the son of Solomon, right? And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, becomes the first king of the northern tribes. He sets up these altars with the golden calves on it and declares that this is your gods, O Israel, who delivered you from Egypt. Basically, it's declaring that this is the place for Yahweh worship, right? And so he set that up for one reason. Does anybody remember the reason? Yeah, he was afraid, not the influence, that they would go where? They would go back to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices, because he understood that they needed to offer their sacrifices at the temple. And so, lest they go there, and he winds up then losing his influence, he winds up, you know, they turn back to the house of David, he sets up these other places in Bethel and Dan to worship Yahweh. Those are the sense of high places. That's what we're talking about, okay? And so there were those high places around Judah as well. And so people were worshiping God like it was right in their own eyes. Does it make sense? And so the kings have not eradicated that. And it has become that thorn in the flesh that continually is there, okay? Because they're allowing that impure worship, okay? Now, I'm sure for us today, okay, there is a desire in my heart, honestly, that we as an assembly and I as an individual will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Are we messing up someplace? Probably. Probably. Why do I say that? Because we're not perfect. We're sinners. But the desire should be what? To worship God in spirit and in truth. And if God makes us aware of something that we're doing, it ought to be confessed, right? So even on Wednesday, Steve, what did I do when we met? What was the first thing? Don't say, come on, you're not that old. I confess to Steve that I blew it last week. I'm talking about self-control, and I couldn't even control my mouth. Twice I got sucked in. Chuck, when you asked the question, right? And I go off in this whole tangent of everything, right? And honestly, I don't. You know, I talked to somebody later who was really blessed by that, but still, it doesn't matter. I lost track. Make sense? And I started focusing on me and an illustration. At the end, Don, you asked a question, and we got involved in our little thing on constellations and stuff like that, right? That was rude to you all. Make sense? Okay? That's just a reality, okay? And now, if God makes you aware of something, okay, you have to what? You fess it up, fess up to it, you know? And so, I mean, I tell my boys all the time, I don't tell my girls this too, but I don't put it this way, you got to be a man. I don't want my girls to be men. Anyways, but a leader, a true leader, admits when he's wrong. Okay, just not right. Anyways, didn't have everything just exactly perfect. Anyways, I was wrong. That was what makes it harder for me, what's inexcusable for me, is that was in the part of worship. I was doing my role, playing my part as a part of worship. Does it make sense? And I was what? I was wrong. So I'm just telling you, and I'm not here to beat myself up, and you don't get to hit me later on. If you want to punch me, go ahead. Anyways, but the reality is, okay, that we've got to analyze ourselves. Is the worship of God that important to you that you want to worship God how he wants to be worshiped? There are consequences that go on. And so for Jotham, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but God puts the caveat, doesn't he? except what? He did not remove the high places. Isn't that something? There's the caveat. It sounds like the church of Ephesus, doesn't it? I know your works. How you've done all these wonderful things, how you have tested those who said they're prophets and you found them to be not. There's all these wonderful stuff, except what? I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. And if you don't repent and return from whence you have fallen, I will come and remove your candlestick. That's a pretty strong statement. One, I think, that we see playing out in the land of Judah. So we have the acts of the people. So even though they got a righteous king, a godly king, he's still not eradicating everything. And the people are doing what? You give an inch, they take a mile. So they are acting corruptly. Okay. So even though the king is trying to lead them in a godly way, the people are saying, we don't want to. So we then have the acts of the Lord, which we read in 2 Kings chapter 15, or Chuck did earlier, right? It says, in those days, Yahweh began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So that now makes sense. We didn't read about the people in 2 Kings. We only read about Jotham. It was just a couple verses put there, okay, in this statement. Now we understand why was Yahweh allowing Pekah and Rezin to begin to have an influence in Judah. The wages of sin is death. There is a consequence. God said, just as we read in Romans chapter 1, you want to worship other gods. You want to be your own god, if you would. You want to worship other gods. Then let the what? Let those gods protect you. Let those gods defend you. Sometimes we have to learn by the seat of our pants. We have to go to the school of experience. Sadly, as we saw in Isaiah this morning, even when God's gracious to us and extends us his grace and mercy, we do what? We ignore it. We reject it. We don't play any part of it. So the days of Jotham were good days. We want to look at, though, specifically here this morning, these days of Ahaz. There's a lot more spoken here in God's word about the days of Ahaz. And again, we read in the New Testament, the things that were written before were written for our learning. Do you find it interesting that God has a lot to say about when Israel messed up and how he had to deal with them? Why do you think there's only a little bit written about how Jotham did really good and Uzziah was really great, but there's a whole lot written about Ahaz? Learn from their mistakes, long from the. Because we act more like Ahaz than we do Jotham. I mean, look, when things are going good, there's not a whole lot you got to worry about, right? But how do you learn most of your lessons? Mistakes. That's exactly right. By making mistakes. And so what God's saying is, look, I'd rather have you learn from other people's mistakes than from your own. Sad thing is that history tends to what? Repeat itself. How many of you all know these terms, right? Because we watch it. Sadly, we've lived it. And so the first thing we know about Ahaz is he worshipped the false gods of Israel. Okay, he worshipped the false gods of Israel. Let's come down here to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of Yahweh, as his father David had done. Note, it doesn't say as his father Jotham or his father Uzziah. And it said the same thing in Kings. I want you to put this in your brain. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. As his father David had done. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals, which means that the molded images of Baal were what? They weren't there. Remember, that's what we just said. The high places had nothing to do with them. So minute Ahaz becomes king, he does what? He brings them back. I want to bring Baal worship back in, okay? He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned what? His children in the fire. And so this morning in Sunday school, we talked about Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, okay, and how it became the dung heap and how it became hell. And so the Gehenna, Jesus talks about Gehenna as hell. And this is it. This is Gehenna, okay? This is the valley of the son of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom, the Hinnom Valley, is where they would do their infant sacrifices, okay? So what I said in Sunday school was picture all the abortion mills centered around this place. That's what's going on. Okay? They're sacrificing babies. And there's heaps of just, and it becomes later on, they just make it into the trash heap. They make it into the dung heap. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. And where it talks about where the fire that never dies. Jesus talks about it in Mark chapter 9 when he talks about hell. That he's talking about the Hinnom Valley, because Gehenna is the word that he uses there. And because there's all this rotten flesh and everything else is there, and it's just hot and it's burning and it stinks and it's all this kind of, that's the picture of what he says is what apart from God is, that's what it's like. Okay? And so we're told that Ahaz himself builds these altars to Baal. Now Baal didn't require infant sacrifice. Baal and Asherah, they were god and goddesses of fertility. So they had the sex cults, okay? Molech and Chemosh, exact same god for different nations, required infant sacrifices, okay? And so if you can go way back in your mind, when we talked about Solomon built temples, built altars for Molech and Chemosh. And remember, I made the statement back then that I believe that Solomon, the wisest man, I don't get it to me, is how this man who is wiser than any man ever, how he turned his heart away from the true God to serve all these other gods. He built the altars for Chemosh and Molech, and the builds the altar, does so with his own sacrifice. He consecrates the sacrifice, or he consecrates the altar with his own sacrifice. Well, what does Molech and Chemosh want? Infant sacrifices. I think Solomon offered his own kids on these altars. I mean, just amazing. Ahaz, his grandfather was Uzziah. What a godly man. His father was Jotham. What a godly man. Ahaz only reigned 16 years. I mean, this all had to come, bam. Jotham dies, dad dies, I become king. And I'm going to instantly do what? Bring decadence into the land. I'm bringing evil into the land. Now, he's probably not thinking, I want to bring evil into the land. But by his choices, he did. And so we talked about the choices of Ahaz. He chose to reject the path of Uzziah and Jotham. He chose to worship Baal and Asheroth. He chose to sacrifice his children to Molech. He made choices. It didn't just happen. So last week, I made what? Choices. When I chose to take rabbit trails. Do you understand? No, those made me say, oh, this, what comparison is that? There's a lot of comparison to me. Self-control. Choices we make boil down to choices we make. You have two paths to follow. Which one are you going to follow? Jesus said the same thing. He says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there are that what? Go in thereat. But narrow is the path that leads into life, and few there be that what? Find it. You have a decision to make. You're coming along, and there's this little bitty path this way, and there's this wide, broad path, and everybody's going that way. And every once in a while, there's a, I don't mean this, but from the world's perspective, a twit or a dork or nothing who's going along that narrow path. Does it make sense? And the world looks at us. The world looks at those individuals and they go, what? What fools? What idiots? But the foolishness or the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. That's exactly right. And so he made a decision. He made a choice. He has the legacy. I mean, think about a legacy. Having Uzziah as your father or your grandfather. And then Jotham as your dad. What a legacy. And he chose to reject it. He made decisions. And so I ask myself, again, I'm not picking on Ahaz. So I want to learn. I want to apply this in my life. These things are written for my learning, not for your learning, for me to tell you. No, it's for my learning. What am I learning here? Ahaz made bad choices. And everybody he led suffered consequences. My kids, your kids, are going to make decisions. You're leaving them a legacy. as your parents left you a legacy? What are you doing with the legacy that they left you? What do you want your kids to do with the legacy you're leaving them? Is it a legacy worth following? I commend Mormon boys. They don't like to be called Mormon boys. Anyways, I commend Mormon boys when they come to my door before I blast them. Anyways, before I make them read God's word and they get mad. Anyways, but they are doing what I would want my boys to do if I had brought them up in that Mormon faith. Does that make sense? They're following in the legacy. That's to be commended. Now, the sad thing is they're following what? A lie. They're following false teaching, okay? But the fact that they are seeking to do that is commendable. Make sense? It's just not going to get them to heaven. And that's sad. Very sad. And so give them the truth. But start it off nicely. You know, military counseling, right? You start it off with a good thing. You blast them. And then you end it with, oh, but you're really a great guy after I've given you 10,000 Article 15s and told you you just lost all these stripes. You know, it's like, how do you end a counseling statement like that in a positive manner? It's like, this has been a bad thing. But anyways, you start off nice. So he made decisions, okay? Secondly, we have then the chastisement of Ahaz. The chastisement of Ahaz. Whoa, what do you mean by the chastisement? Let's continue reading here. Start at verse 5. Therefore, Yahweh his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men. Why? Because they had forsaken Yahweh Elohim of their fathers. Zikri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Azrikam, the officer of the house in Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Now, we're not going to really talk about what happens there, but basically they take them to Samaria. God sends a prophet. What a real condemnation. God sends a prophet to the leaders of Israel, to the military leaders of Israel, and says, why are you doing this? Do you not realize that I'm punishing them, and I'm going to come and I'm going to punish you if you try to keep these guys as slaves? And so the really unbelievers of Israel listen to the prophet of God, and they send the people back. Okay, but in this chastisement, what's happening? Ahaz is being what? Pummeled. His reign is being pummeled. Right? This is an amazing thing to me here, okay? Because we're going to see in a moment, he's going to make another bad decision based upon this. But the people who he's leading also are what? They're suffering. But go all the way back, remember, with Jotham. Jotham was a godly king and it was right in the eyes of the God, but what do we know about the people? They were acting corruptly. So think about influence thing, okay? Who do you think had an influence on Ahaz? The corrupt people. He wasn't following the legacy of Uzziah and Jotham. He was following the corruption of the people, right? And so now all of a sudden the people got what they wanted. Ooh. We're not going to talk about presidents here, okay? Okay? But when you go out and you vote, think about it. We are Caesar, okay? Because we get to choose our leader. And so, as a nation, whether you voted for the individual who's now president or was president before or who's going to be president next, it doesn't matter. I'm not making a political statement on it. Other than the fact that, as a nation, we what? We chose our leader. And we, yes, then we reap what we sow. When you make the decision of who your leader to be, you have to ask yourself, what basis are you making that decision? Is it by the God of the wallet? Are you following the God of heaven, or are you following the God of green? If you only want a king to rule over you, I know we don't have a king, but if you want a king to rule over you who's going to follow the wisdom of the world, then what are you going to get? You're going to get the wisdom of the world. So I want to challenge you. So Ahaz, okay, he probably is the way he is because he chose to follow the corruption of the world. Then wind up jumping right in with a chastisement of Ahaz because they got what they wanted. But what they got was not what they wanted. Make sense? Okay? So the chastisement. But in the process of all this going on, he had a decision to make. God was doing this in order to get attention. Remember? We just read. And God did all this because the people did what? They turned away from him, right? They have a decision to make at this moment. They can choose to repent, to return to God. And what do you think God would do at that moment? Had mercy on him and probably delivered him. Or they can choose what? To reject him even further. Well, guess what Ahaz does? Turn with me. Keep your finger here, okay? Because we're going to come back here. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Now, Isaiah, specifically 7 to 9, okay? In Isaiah 7, ought to sound like it should be ringing a bell in your mind saying, I've heard of Isaiah 7 before. Why does that ring a bell in my mind? Well, you're going to see in just a moment. Okay? Isaiah 7, okay? And so Isaiah prophesied in the days of Uzziah, or at least he began his reign the year that King Uzziah died. And he prophesied in the days of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And so here in Isaiah chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, we read, Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham. Aha, we're talking about right now. The son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. Ah, we're talking about the time that we're talking about right now. But they could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David. Ah, here we go with this David thing. The house of David. Who do you think it was told to? Ahaz. He was the king. And he was a descendant of David. Now, you got to understand that this is important, okay? That Judah is, what's important about Judah is this is the following of David. That when Messiah comes, Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David, okay? So he's going to be the son, the seed of David. So this is important. So God here is talking to the house of David, which is Ahaz, because he's currently the king, okay? And so, verse 2, and it was told to the house of David, saying, Serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then Yahweh said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz and Sheer Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. I love details. God gives details sometimes. And he said to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear nor be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. So God's telling Isaiah to tell Ahaz what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Keep going. Verse 5. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in the wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. So God's now telling him, look, don't worry about those guys. I know what's going on. I know what their plans are. Don't fret. Don't fear. Keep going. For thus says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, do you think that's pretty specific? Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. That's when we saw the destruction of the northern kingdom. God was telling it through Isaiah to Judah. He had already declared, this is happening. The northern tribes, they've passed their window of opportunity. They're going to be destroyed. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so there will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If you will not believe, you won't be established. Moreover, Yahweh spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from Yahweh your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Do you see any caveats that God's given him? No, give him a chance. But when he says, ask for a sign, is he giving any limiters? Not at all. I mean, you remember when he comes to Hezekiah and Hezekiah is praying and he wants more time. We're going to see this in a couple weeks, right? God basically gives him a limiter. Do you want the sun to go forward 10 steps or backwards 10 steps? He always gives us the limiter. To Ahaz, there's no limits. No limits. You ask for anything you want in order to know that I'm telling you the truth, and I'll do it. Wow. This is pretty powerful. Look at Ahaz's response. God gives him this offer. God says, I'm going to hear. I'm going to deliver you. You can do whatever you want. Look at Ahab's response. Verse 12. I will not ask, nor will I test Yahweh. Now, that says, wow, okay, pretty good. Because Jesus said, you should not tempt the Lord your God, right? You should not tempt him, put him to the test. But this isn't putting God to the test. Why isn't this putting God to the test? Because he told him to. He offered it. This is a self-righteous statement. He doesn't worship God. He's, oh, who am I to do this? You know, make it sound like he's being righteous. He's not being righteous. He's putting God off. He's sitting in the seat of the scornful. How awful. So, Yahweh's response, then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You get this one now. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. How awesome is that? So you have this offer of Yahweh, you have the decision of Ahaz, and then the decision of Ahaz, let's talk about that for a second. And in the midst of this decision, when he says, no, I'm not going to test God, God comes back and says what? I'll give you a sign. Here's the sign. And so you all know what the sign is, right? Who's the virgin? Mary. And the child is Jesus. Same context, we're not going to do this morning. You can read from Isaiah 7 all the way into chapter 9. It's all the same one passage there, okay? And because it talks about what's getting ready to happen. And so I'm going to kind of mention it as we go through. And you read it to check me out, okay? But what goes on from here now is that God says, here's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to send Assyria. The same Assyrian, because Ahaz now, in this decision, is not just choosing to reject God. He's choosing to reject God and turn to Assyria. He's going to trust in Tiglath-Pileser and not in Yahweh, okay? And God says, fine, here's what's going to happen. The one that you put your trust in, this Assyrian king, okay, he's going to overflow the banks. You think you're going to ask him to come and help you, okay? And he's going to do that. He's going to come and do what you asked him to do, but guess what? The water's going to keep flowing. And after it's flooded Syria and Samaria, Israel, guess where it's going to come? It's coming against you. And so we have then the aid of Tiglath-Pileser, okay, that we see here. And so we see back in 2nd, you can see I have Isaiah 8, 5 to 10 with that. But go back to 2nd Chronicles 28, okay? 2nd Chronicles 28, verse 20 and 21, where we read, also Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of Yahweh, from the house of the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. So Ahaz turned Assyria to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and he says, hey, come and help me. I'll be your servant. And he takes all this money from the temple of God. It doesn't matter anyway, because he's what? He's disrespecting him anyway, right? And he sends it to Tiglath-Pileser. Tiglath-Pileser says, I'll do it. I'll help you out, right? As you're going to see in a moment, both in a nutshell, he was going to do it anyway. He was getting ready to come after Syria and Israel anyway. And so now he just has somebody paying him to do it. It's a win-win situation. Sometimes we act like real idiots, don't we? When we bow the knee to someone or something other than God. When we give our allegiance. It's not a friend of God. It's very clear in the book of James, in John's epistle, that a friend of the world is what? An enemy of God. It doesn't go both ways. You can't do that. You can't stand on both sides of the fence. And so he sends the money. Tiglath-Pileser does, in fact, then come. He does indeed wipe out Syria. He kills Rezin. He does indeed wipe out Israel, okay? And this is the first time that he wipes out Israel, okay? But then he overflows the bank, and as we just read, he comes and he distresses Ahaz. In fact, what we read, what Chuck read, that he even caused Ahaz to remove the special entrance that he had into the temple of Yahweh. Note that it says that he removed that canopy. Why? Because of Tiglath-Pileser. Okay? So Tiglath-Pileser comes in and just makes him into a puppet king and says, you can do what I want you to do. Okay? So we go on. What is now Ahaz? This is mind-boggling to me. What is Ahaz's choice in response to this now? So now we got, he turns away from God and he turns to Tiglath-Pileser. Tiglath-Pileser just kind of rakes him over the coals, right? And so he comes in and he wipes out Syria, he wipes out Israel, and he treats Ahaz awfully. What's Ahaz's response? Well, read beginning verse 22 of 2 Chronicles here. It says, now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to Yahweh. What did he do? He turned even further away from God. That is the King Ahaz. I mean, what a statement. That is the King Ahaz. This is what he acted like. For he sacrificed to the gods of who? Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut pieces of the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of Yahweh, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Now is when we want to go back to 2 Kings. You don't need to go there right now, but I'm going to ask you to conjure it up in your brain. Chuck specifically as you read it, okay? So back in 2 Kings 15 and 16, okay, 16 specifically, when we're reading about Ahaz, and what did Ahaz do? There was a specific thing that Ahaz did, and it involves Urijah the priest. Say again? Okay, go back a little bit. Step. You're right. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, so give me more details.
He goes up to Damascus.
Oh, he went to Damascus. Why did he go to Damascus?
To meet with Tiglath.
Oh, he went up to Damascus to meet with Tiglath-Pileser. Small little details, important details. When he goes to Damascus, what is Damascus? Damascus is not Assyria. It's what? It's Syria. It was the capital of Syria. It was where Rezin, the king of Syria, was reigning. And so if he's going to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, what does that mean? That means that Rezin's gone. Syria has been what?
Defeated,
destroyed. So now understand the context of what's happening here, okay? So now this subservient king, Ahaz, goes to Damascus, not Assyria, defeated Syria. He goes to the defeated Syria. When he goes to this defeated Syria, what does he see? An altar to the God who may have beat him, but couldn't beat who? Tiglath-Pileser. And so he sends back instructions to Urijah to make a model of this altar for a defeated God. Do you get it? What a mind-boggling thing. So we have this, the instructions of Ahaz, the iniquity of Urijah. What does Urijah do? He builds it. Do you remember when we were talking about Uzziah, when Uzziah went into the temple of God to offer the incense? What happened? The leprosy broke on him, but before the leprosy broke onto him, what happened? The priest rebuked him. They stood up against the king. We're just 30-something years later. How quickly this happens. Isn't this amazing? It's not just the king, it's not just the people, it's the priests. Those who are supposed to be the servants of God, they're turning totally away. That Urijah, the priest, is going to make the altar to the false god, and he's going to put it in the temple of God and remove the bronze altar to an off spot. So, in the end, I ask you, as I ask myself, what are you doing with the legacy left for you? You are living a legacy handed down to you and the one that you are handing down. What are you doing with the legacy? Are you walking the ways of Yahweh or are you walking in the ways of the world? Have you allowed the desires and values of the world to influence your decisions? Ahaz did. And where did it lead? to total corruption. Do you desire to be a true worshiper? Worship God in spirit and truth. It really is the battle. I mean, in chapter 6, Genesis chapter 8, when God is talking about man, he talks about every intent of the thought of the heart of man is to do evil. The intent of the thought of the heart. So where is the intent of the thought of your heart? That's where the battle is. The battle's way back there. What do you really, really want? Does that make sense? That's where the battle is. It's really in a pit of your desires. So, do you want to be a true worshiper of God? Or do you really want to enjoy what the world has to offer? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. You alone are the true God. There is none other. Lord, I thank you for what you have done for us, how you have come yourself, incarnate, born of a virgin, to take away our sins, to die on the cross for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from this word that you have written for us, and we would seek not to repeat the failures of Ahaz and the people of Israel, but Lord, that we would seek to walk Uzziah and Jotham, that we would seek to do what is right in the eyes of God, for your glory and not our own. In Christ's name, amen.